In your Bibles, in 1 Chronicles 21 is kind of where we're going to camp out today. We're going to hang out today. So if you want to turn there, it'll be on the screen, but I encourage you to have your Bibles with you and be able to make notes and all that type of stuff. But several years ago, quite a few years ago now, I became a youth pastor in Lufkin, Texas. And we went there, and just after a few short months, we were able to see some significant growth happen in the youth ministry. And we worked with a great pastor who gave us lots of freedom and empowered us, and the church was growing, and the youth ministry began to grow. And we took up it, when we first started, just one little section of the gym. We would set up a little section, and you know those little, the lattice work that you have that you can put in your yard? We put those on stands, and you put curtains around it, and we had one little corner of the gym that was ours, and that's where we had service. And then it grew to where we took up a third of the gym and then half the gym, and then we were taking up two-thirds of the gym, and then pretty soon the whole gym was ours, and we'd have to set up part of it and tear down part of it, but a lot of it, we just took over the campus, and we were seeing students come to Christ every Wednesday night. And in fact, just a few weeks ago when Talia spoke, she was one that came to the Lord on a Wednesday night outreach. And pretty soon, the children's program, they loved us, but they hated us because, like, we invaded the whole campus. And so the hallways were full of teenagers and footballs flying down the hallways. And so finally, just like there was something that God was doing there, and they finally decided to move all the children's ministry and all the adult classes and the adult sanctuary class, everything to Thursday nights. Because they said, something's happening here. We need to make room for the teenagers. And so we just took over the facility for an extended season on Wednesday nights. And parents would come back on Thursday nights with their children and have adult classes. It's really this neat time. And we began to say, and the church began to say, and the pastor began to say, particularly the pastor had this vision from the Lord. I mean, this heart, not vision, vision, but this desire from the Lord that we need to give the teenagers their own space. And so we began to look at a rec center that was about two blocks away and buying that and converting that to a youth center for our Wednesday night service. And we began to talk about different options. And finally they said, we need to build their own building connected to our current campus. And so they began to build us this building and make the plans. And we were saying, Lord, we not long ago built a brand new auditorium that's had 1,000 people. How are we going to pay for this? And we ended up that we built a 22,000 square foot student center, had an auditorium that sat about 450 and classrooms and a full functioning coffee shop and a game room. And it was just really this big project. And we were thinking, Lord, how are we going to do this? We feel like this is what you've put on our heart because we had planned something much smaller. And God, we felt like our pastor felt like God scolded him and said, no, build it bigger and you need this. So we built it bigger. We're saying, Lord, how are we going to pay for this? So we did a capital campaign in the church, and the giving of our people, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, was incredible. The heartbeat and the capturing of the vision and the generosity was absolutely incredible. And on the first Wednesday night that we were supposed to have service, they still hadn't given us our permit of occupancy because it didn't have the baseboards around the bottom of the wall. And so it was like we were coming right down to the wire. And finally at 5 in the evening, we got the permit and service was at 7 that night. And that night, that church made that sacrifice and the people made that sacrifice and we built that building. And that night, 630 teenagers showed up and a ton of them came to Christ. And over the next few years in that building, that every week, almost every week, people, young people came to Christ because of generosity. One story that this isn't in my notes to tell, but I wanted to tell this one story. We were doing an outreach night, and the auditorium's jam-packed with people, and one of the skits was one of our interns gets up, and he gives, like he's in a youth service, and there's a few people on the stage, a few teenagers on the stage, acting out a skit, and he gives the altar call for salvation, and we had it, you know, kind of seated to where two students coming off the second row would get up and come up and receive Christ as a part of the skit, because then it followed their lives through the rest of the skit. And when those two students, he gave the altar call, we're early in the service. We're 20 minutes into the service, you know, some music, some skits. And he gives the altar call, and 52 teenagers got up off of a skit and came up to the front, crowded in the front, to give their hearts to the Lord. And the panic on that intern's face was classic. he stops, and he goes, and he looks over at me on the side of the stage, and I went, you go with it. I was just like, I put the hammer down, you go, and he prayed the prayer that, and led those students to Christ, had them go back to their seat. At the end of the drama, we gave another altar call. 10 more came up to receive Christ. And afterwards, we counseled with all 62 of those students. Because the church invested in something bigger themselves, beyond themselves, generosity. And the truth is that's not the first story of generosity that you've ever heard. It's not the last that you'll ever hear. That is a trait oftentimes of God's people. And so that's really something that is a powerful trait when God is moving in our lives. And so here's the deal. In our passage today in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 18 through 25, we're going to see two incredible acts of generosity. In fact, they're so incredible, they're so big that it was considered worthy to be included in the Bible, in the story of Chronicles, in the story of David, and that ultimately was kind of canonized and put into scriptures. It was that significant of a moment that it was recorded in scriptures. And so today our service is going to be a little different, because we're going to talk about the building, and as you can see, you guys, we've mentioned it several, the whole construction wall right here, and behind here is what will ultimately be a 300-seat auditorium. Will be bathrooms for men and women. How many of you know that we're ready to have full bathrooms? Amen. You know, it's going to have several classrooms back here. But we're going to be talking about the building. We're going to be talking about raising funds for the building. We're going to talk about us carrying the load and us as a church able to move forward. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And so the thing is that I really believe, and I don't want to hide this and I don't want to hammer this, but I just want to say this, is that I believe that God wants you and me to join him through faithful and generous giving, to join him in what he's doing locally and around the world, and I believe that's something he has us do. And the success of his church, capital C, and the success of this church is dependent upon God's people being generous. And today in our service, I want to go through four principles. We're going to simply walk through four principles that we see in this passage of generosity, and that should really guide our giving and should guide as we pray, Lord, what do you have for me, to guide our obedience. And so what we see is if in this passage, we're going to jump into the middle of the text where David is about to give an offering to God. And some of you remember that at the end of David's tenure, David, you know, early on was passionate, was focused. I mean, it was laser focused. I mean, if there was an enemy, David was going to conquer him. Early on, when it was David and Goliath, he could have put on Saul's armor, he could have ran away, but instead he said, I'm going to go fight this giant. And the giant said, I'm going to cut your head off today. And he said, oh no, you're not. I'm going to kill you today. Laser focus. I mean, you got to remember, he was a young Jewish boy, so he's probably 5'7", and that the giant was giant, right? Thus, giant. But he was laser focused in his youth, but as he got older, he got distracted. You remember Bathsheba? Little distracted. Lot distracted. And then at this late in his career, his life, he was really proud of his accomplishments. And so what he wanted to do is he wanted to take a census of all the people and to see how many people he had in his kingdom and to see how powerful he was. And really, this is not something God wanted him to do, because God was saying, okay, is your trust in the size of your kingdom, or is your trust in me as the God of gods, King of kings and Lord? I mean, who is your trust in? And so David paused for a while, but later he said, okay, I'm going to take a census. And so he goes and he does this, and it was something that was really opposite of what God wanted for him, is in rebellion to the Lord. And so here's the deal, is that he was ultimately going to face punishment. And the Lord gave him three options. He said, either you can have 3 years of famine, and so, or you can have 3 months of destruction from your enemies, or you can have 3 days of judgment from the angel of the Lord. And so he's like, okay, 3 years of famine, that's a long time. 3 months from my enemies, I'll never let my enemies triumph over me. God, I will put myself before you. 3 days of judgment is what he chose. And it was this terrible, terrible time. And now, something we need to spend on another day is how God dealt in the Old Testament as opposed to the New Testament. And also, we think very much from a Western mindset that, oh, God is good, God is loving, God is gracious, God would never do anything what would be considered harsh. God is just, I mean, we're all feel warm and fuzzy, and so, I mean, that's Western mindset. The Bible's written in a very Eastern mindset, Very different point of view, different paradigm. We'll cover that another day. Why God, in the Old Testament, some things were punishable by death, and in the New Testament, it's like God saying, okay, it's still sin, it's wrong, but you're like kind of left to your own devices there. So we'll deal with that another time. But what we see is during the 3 days of judgment from the angel of the Lord, 70,000 people died. Are you capturing that? That's giant. Humongous. It's the whole zip code of Lakewood, Lower Greenville. That's 80,000 people that they died in 3 days. And so here's what happens is that we see that God in his mercy, when he gets to Jerusalem, he stops at a place known as the threshing floor of a Jebusite man named Ornan. And David was deeply sorrowed because he knew his sin had really cost the lives of people and really brought about a lot of pain and suffering, and David was sad, and here's where we jump into the story. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning of verse 18, it says this, "The angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad." Verse 20 says, "Now Ornan turned and he saw the angels and his four sons were with him, and they hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out on the threshing floor and he bowed down before David with his face on the ground." So here's what we need to understand. Ornan, a regular everyday man, sees the king and he lays on his face in honor and reverence to the king. "Then David said to him, 'Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people.' But Ornan said to David, 'Take it to yourself, and let my word let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. I will also give you the oxen so that you can have a burnt offering, the threshing implements, so his tools for the wood for the altar, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all.'" It goes on in verse 24 and it says, "No," David says, "no, surely I will buy it for full price, for I will not take what is yours and give it to the Lord." Basically saying, I'm not going to take what's yours and give it to the Lord from me as if it was mine. And he said that, "Nor burnt offerings I will not offer burnt offerings that which cost me nothing." So David gave him the full amount for the land. And what we need to understand here before we go any further, that when David bought it, the amount that it was bought for was at fair market value, the high end, full price of market value. So if you're selling a house or you're selling property, there's kind of a range that would be fair for both parties. And David gave him full price. So he came out, Ornan came out pretty well. And this is one of the best known statements in all scriptures in regard to giving. He says, "I won't make an offering to God that cost me nothing." Not really an offering if it's cost me nothing. And I think that's a great principle. But today, I don't want to look at David's offering. Because though it was great, I don't believe it was the greatest offering offered that day. I don't think it was the greatest gift that was given that day. That what Ornan gave, what he gave, was great. I mean, let's think about it for a second. David was the king. And in culture in that day, when you're the king, you are the king. You're the boss, that when you want land, you go and take it. When you want sheep, you go and you take it. You get it because you're the king. You get to have whatever you want. And so David was one of the wealthiest men of all the world at that point. And then we see Ornan here, that he was a hardworking guy. He's threshing wheat. He's a family guy. His four sons are there with him, the Bible says, and that probably they're learning the trade. They're watching dad work. He's helping them on their level of understanding to understand the process. So he's a family man just working to make a living. He wasn't poor, but he wasn't wealthy either. And when David told him he wanted his threshing floor, what did Ornan do? He gave it. He gave it to him. He said, "Hey, here, it's yours. Do with it what you want to do." And that's the act of giving that I want us to focus on today. Today I want us to look at four principles that guide our giving. When we give, if you're taking notes today, when we give, it should be done out of a healthy fear of God. So I want you to picture this. David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Verse 20 says, and Ornan looked back and he saw the angel. So there's this angel, sword drawn, and can you imagine what was going through his mind? Is that this has been full of destruction and tragedy, and he looks back and he sees the angel, and I imagine there was a little bit of fear, and he says, hey, you can take it, whatever you want. I'm sure there was a healthy dose of fear inside of him. But here's the thing, is that oftentimes we talk about fear of God and how we probably shouldn't fear God, we should have a reverent awe. But how many of you know sometimes a healthy dose of fear helps keep us from doing things that we shouldn't do? I had a healthy dose of fear for my father. Great man. But I knew I broke the rules or repercussions. And I guarantee that if we had a healthy dose of fear for us, that maybe it would keep us from some of the sinful things that we've done in our lives. And so there should be a healthy dose. I'm not talking about that we tremble, we're worried about our salvation with every moment. I'm saying that a healthy reverence, an awe, but also a fear of God. And so here's the thing, is that Ornan saw this, and he was saying, hey, take whatever you want. And I believe that God wants us to give, and I believe that he's led us to do so, and I believe he wants us to join in his work, and whether it's advancing his cause locally, where we provide space for people to be able to come and to experience God, or whether it's helping Aaron go to Cairo, or whether it's supporting Audra who's there, or the Chi Alpha here at SMU, or Lennon that's at Duke, or whether it's supporting Colson in Bolivia, no matter what the deal is that we get to be a part of supporting what God is doing around the world. And I hope that when God speaks to your heart, that we don't give out of this fear of saying, oh no, I better give or God was, you know, he's going to punish me. But that we've heard from God, and we know what he's called us to do, and that we do it out of obedience, and we know that God has been so good, I'm almost afraid not to give because I want to experience his provision because he's provided to this point. I'm almost afraid not to give to miss out on his blessings. As we began to build in Lufkin, there was a man that he did well, owned his own business, and he had started this business, and that he one day said he was complaining to the Lord, saying, God, you told me to buy this business, and you told me that you were going to bless me, and it's just tight. God, what is the deal? I don't understand. You told me to buy it and that you'd bless me. And he felt like God spoke to his heart. He said, I gave you this business so that you would be a giver, and you're not giving on the level that I've called you to give. And so unless you start giving, you won't have this business very long. And for the next 3 years, the pledge of that building campaign that they were doing there, he pledged 100% of his profits. The building campaign. And you're thinking, why would you do that? How can you progress? How can you move forward? And when he started, he had one office. At the end of 3 years, he had four offices around the nation. And that he's continued to be a giver, and God's continued to bless him. But there was a healthy dose of fear saying, if I don't give, then I'm not going to experience the blessing that God wants me to experience. The second thing that we need to understand, and a principle for guiding our lives, is this, is that it should be done out of love and respect for the king. In verse 21, if you're following along, it says this, that when King David walked up, Ornan threw himself on the ground, face down, that he bowed down, and he said, give me this, let me buy this from you. And Ornan said, no, take it. That he fell on his face before the king. Now, I don't know culturally how much access that the public had to their king. I don't know how much. I would guess that it wouldn't be a ton because he's dealing with dignitaries and leaders and overseers. But David was a legend in his time. The people adored him. Even as a young man, when Saul was still the king, they would say, yeah, Saul, he's won thousands of battles, but that David's won tens of thousands. I mean, Saul, you're good, but David, we love David. I mean, you know, I had to tick Saul off. David was adored. And so when he comes in and he offers to buy it, Ornan says, no, I'm going to give it to you. For him, really, it was an honor for him to give to the king. And so today, if Ornan was so ready to give to his earthly king, how much more is it important for us to give and be obedient to our heavenly king? Because it belongs to God by right. That he's given us blessings, he's provided for us. You say, no, I've worked for it. Well, he's provided that opportunity to work in that job. He's provided for us. And so then in return, what we say is that we trust you enough that when we're giving, we're saying, God, I trust you enough to continue to provide in my life. I trust you enough with my property, with my belongings, that you're going to continue to take care of my family and continue to meet my needs. I trust you enough. And here's something that comes to my mind. If Jesus were to walk up to you today, Leah, and he was to say, hey, she's going to Egypt, and I want you to support that project for a year at X amount, and I want you to be able to, so that she can go and be blessed on that project. I doubt you would look at Jesus, if Jesus walked in the room, and you would go, let me pay some bills off first. I can't really afford it right now. I'll do it when I'm in a little while when I'm ready. That probably what would happen is that you would fall on your face like Ornan did before King and said, you have it, my nanny job, you can have it all, take it all. Right? And if he came in today and he said, you know what, Josh, I want you for the next 9 months to support the capital campaign here and to give toward this project because I want you to help build this house of worship where people are going to come and be saved. And last week, we baptized our first group of baptisms in this building. Laura, you're the first one of over the years that will be hundreds upon hundreds that get baptized in this facility because they've come to know Christ here. And if he said, I want to see hundreds more and your money will help do that over the next 9 months, I doubt you would say, you know what, Jesus, I can't really afford it right now, but thanks for asking. Thanks for thinking of me. All right, two thumbs up. I guarantee you that if he came in Tanner, or he came in Portia, or he came in Michael, or that if Jesus walked in, it'd be like face down, you can have it all. It's out of fear and out of love for the king that we give. And that's really what happened here, is that Ornan had a fear and a love for the king, and he did whatever he wanted to do. But I want to say this, if Jesus walked in and asked you to do that, I guarantee you would do it. But here's what I want to say, Jesus is here today through the person of the Holy Spirit, speaking to our hearts. There's a story that as we begin to build our youth center, there was a man in the church by the name of Mr. Pope. He was revered as this great, great older gentleman in the church, a great man of faith, been there for years, served, had been, him and his wife were legends, you know, kind of people you look up to. And as we began to say, we're going to spend $1.2 million on the student center, some of the senior citizens began to say, well, what about us? We meet here every Tuesday morning. We have our potluck, you know, lunch, and we have our little Bible study. We have our little Southern Gospel singings every Tuesday. You know, we say it's the Gaither, we watch the Gaither videos, you know. What about us? What about, and there was this tension of saying, is this really God's will? And Harlan Pope was a great man of the church, and he began to pray and say, Lord, what about this? Is this what we're supposed to do, God? That we don't have a space for our seniors, and so we have just kind of use a multi-purpose room. So what about us, God? I mean, everything seems like it's geared towards the next generation. So what's going on, Lord? What are you doing here? And he began to pray and seek the Lord and pray and seek the Lord. And more than just thinking about it, sometimes we say, I'm praying for you. What we're really saying is, I feel sorry for you. That's what we're really saying culturally, right, sometimes. That's a totally different subject, so let's kind of get back on task here. But he began to pray and seek the Lord and really pray. And he felt like God spoke to him that this is what we were supposed to do. And Mr. Pope became the spokesman from the staff and the leadership to the senior citizens. We had a large church and a large number, and he began to say, this is God's will for us. This is what God has for us, that we should be involved in this. And when it came time for the congregation to vote, if we were going to build this building, 100%. And all the senior citizens showed up in force, and they all voted in force. We are for this. And they all pledged, and they gave. And just a few months later, after Harlan Pope had been 9 months of saying, this is God's will, let's get involved with this, that he passed away, even before we got in the student center. It's like he accomplished God's will. And then the Lord took him home. But it was all done not because it benefited him or his generation, but because this was God's will, and out of love and respect for the king, he said, we want to do this. The third thing is, when we give a gift, it should be sacrificial. And so what we see is that he is at the threshing floor, and David says, I want to buy it from you. And what did Ornan say? He says, I give it all. Will you say that with me? I give it all. Come on, you can say it a little better than that. I give it all. He gave his, he says, you're going to do an offering to the Lord. I give you my ox as the offering, the burnt offering. I give you the wood for my instruments, my tools that plows the field. I give you the wood so that you can build the altar. He says, I give you the threshing floor. You can have it. I give you the wheat as the as that part of the offering and the sacrifice. So the question happens is, what happens next? What happens next, Brian? Because he gave him his threshing floor. He gave him his tools. I mean, can you imagine? How does he make a living? Because he gave away everything, literally everything. And so the questions are, how does he make a living? How does he provide for his family? What do you say to the wife when you get home? Tamara, I gave away the deed to the house. I gave away both the cars, and I turned the church over to another pastor because it was God's will. And so, let's have dinner, right? But the truth of the matter is, those questions are great questions, but completely irrelevant in the need of the hour. Because there was a need, and Ornan said, I want to be a part of meeting that. Now, here's the deal. God gave back, and God provided, and David paid, and so he walked out better than he went in. But here's the thing for us is it has to be sacrificial. And for me, when I think of the church's capital C, commission to reach the world, when I think about this church's mission to send out missionaries and to raise up and to plant churches out of our church, and then when I think about reaching our city and our state and our nation and our community, when I think about that, I am compelled to tell you that we need to do more. And over time, we will do more. And over time, we're going to reach and reach and reach people, see people come to Christ, and we're going to plant churches. But I'm compelled to tell us that we need to do more, including in our giving. Now, here's the deal. If you're not a regular here, and if you're here today, man, just come back next week, and we're not going to talk about money as much. But we're in a season right now where we want to talk about this because this is something God's doing. Here, you know the deal? Man, I want to get a... Greg, my heart burns inside of me. When I see what God has for us as a church, and when I feel what God is calling us to as a church, when I feel it compelling, and we say, I want you to give, I'm saying, give with me. Give with, because it's worth it. Then I see over time that a room filled with people who have come to Christ because of the outreach of this church. And I see that this will all be open, well, all the curtains will be gone, this will be just lobby, and I see this lobby teeming with life as we walk our nursery babies back to suite seven, which will be the nursery, and parents are walking their babies back there, and that eventually we're going to move the kids' room from back there and move it over to this wing as the eventual plan, and like 4 and 2 right there, so they're coming here and going around and going in right there. It's away, kind of away from the front door, and we'll... Front corner, we'll figure out what to do with later. And then I see classrooms on Wednesday night where we have the classes here with children, with adults, and people being discipled, and people being, you know, led to Christ, and people worshiping and being encouraged. Then you come in and you think, man, this has been a good day, that the life, that we're more than just a church in a community, we're a church that is a community, encouraging and supporting, and then we're sending out missionaries around the world. I think it's worth it. The investment. You see, do you feel what I'm feeling? It's worth it. The investment is worth it. But it's got to be a sacrifice. That David said, I'm not going to give anything that's not a sacrifice. I'm going to give. And so here's what's going to happen. And something that we're going to do is that in just 2 weeks from today, we're going to say, hey, we're going to take pledge cards for 9 months. That maybe you've never been a part of a building campaign, maybe you have, but here's the deal. Again, if you're not a regular here, you are so welcome here, but some of this may not be for you yet, and maybe, who knows? But we're going to do this for 9 months, and in our praying, we felt like that we were supposed to do this for a season for 9 months and raise $100,000. That's significant for us in this season to raise that amount in a short amount of time. It's 40 giving units, giving $250 a month, a small car payment a month for 9 months. And that can reach our goal. Maybe some can do a lot more, maybe some do a lot less, but it's just saying, but ultimately it's worth it as we're saying we want to reach this community. It's going to be sacrificial. So all we're saying is that be obedient to the Lord. We were in our youth building, and there was a young man who had come from a very tough home life. And, you know, he was just, how many of you know people that are just punks? This young man by the name of Michael was just a young skater punk in every stereotype there is. But he starts coming. His mom made him because he's in trouble with the law. As a 14-year-old kid, ends up coming to Christ, ends up being faithful. And when he was 16, he bought a $900 car. Little Honda Accord, had tons of miles, rode hard, put up wet, that type of thing. And he had saved his money. Part of it he'd probably stolen before he'd come to Christ. I'm not joking. And we were raising money for a missions project, and we had this big program we were doing as a youth group, and we were going to raise $10,000 on one night. And so we usually did one fundraiser a year, and we gave it to missions, and we had this missions project. And Michael came from a home without hardly any means, and that night he walks in and gives his car. We went to his mom and said, do you know? And she said, yeah, he wanted to do it, and I feel okay if that's what he wants to do. And we asked him, we said, Michael, why are you giving your car? And we're up in the student center where he had been discipled, where people had sacrificed, and he'd come in. I said, Michael, why are you giving your car? I don't know what to say. Every time we talk about money, I'm uncomfortable. So you feel like maybe you're uncomfortable sitting your side. I'm always uncomfortable when we talk about money because I want to talk about Jesus and God stuff and sports or whatever, you know. I said, Michael, why are you giving your car? And here's was his reply that I'll never forget. He goes, I just want to see people come to Jesus. So he gave away his car so that people could come to Jesus. So when we give, it should be sacrificial because ultimately it's a great investment with eternal rewards. The last thing is that we need to understand when we give, and this is the fun stuff right here, is that it'll be rewarded. Our giving will be rewarded by the Lord. When Ornan gave of the threshing floor and all the other stuff he gave, the threshing floor and all the stuff he gave to David, that ultimately David could have taken it, but ultimately he said, hey, here you go. And he said, I give you everything. And David ends up paying him full market value, the top end of fare. He gives him the full amount. And Ornan leaves there better off financially than he started his day at work. And so here's the deal. I'm not saying that a prosperity message, but what I'm saying here is that Ornan gave with no expectation, of personal gain, and he gets personal gain because God blessed him. That I'm not saying that when you give that God's going to fill up your bank account and give you that dream job. I'm saying he's going to bless you, and it may be in ways that you don't know of right now. And so here's the deal. You will be rewarded. So he left, or he gave without any thought of personal gain, but he left with personal gain. God bless him. But there were far greater rewards than just simply him receiving full market value. Listen to this. That who knew that when he gave that property to David, that David would turn around and pay him? Who knew that when David took ownership of the threshing floor, that years later, Solomon would come back and build the temple of worship right there on the threshing floor? So I want to read this verse to you. It's powerful. If you have your notes, follow along with me. Here are some other blessings. It says, then Solomon, 2 Chronicles 3:1, began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Listen to this. Where the Lord appeared to David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Oren, the Jebusite. So where Oram had been standing when he sold his property, gave his property, ended up being paid for it. When he gave his property, who knew that Solomon would build the temple there of worship? And that after it was destroyed, that the Jews would come back and build the second temple in the same place, that Herod would come back generations later and he would remodel it and upgrade it. And who knew that years later that Jesus would minister there in the very spot, he would teach there in the very spot that Orin had given the property to King David. Who knew? I want to ask you this. Do you think that the good old wheat farmer had any comprehension that what he gave to King David would for generations be a moment and a place of significance? So much so that ultimately the Bible teaches that that's where Christ will come and that's where he will sit on his throne when we're all together with him. Who knew what he gave, when he gave, that he was participating with God and the impact it would have for generations. Harlan Pope, when he said, I want this to be supported, I want us to do that, who knew that in that place, hundreds of teenagers would come to Christ? And the generations that have come in, still coming through there and are going out around the world, who knew that it would go so far? For Orin, for Mr. Pope, and for what we give to finish out here as we train and disciple and send out around the world. See, I believe that this house is called to be a house of discipleship, a house of prayer, a house of worship, a house of hope, to where people who are brokenhearted come in here and encounter the peace and the joy of God, that they find purpose and fulfillment, that this is what we're called to be. And the question comes up, okay, Michael, then how much should I give? How much should I give? And you know what I want to say? All of it. Now, I'm not saying go home, Jamie, and sign over your 401k and empty out your bank accounts and sell your car and turn the deed over here. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying you should do that. What I am saying is that today while we're finishing up service, this afternoon when you go home, over the next 2 weeks as you pray, Lord, what should I do? Should I be a part of this? You ultimately say, God, it is all yours. I give it all to you. Now, what do you want me to use in service of your kingdom? Because for some, he's going to say, do that $250 a month, that $2,200. For some, he's going to say, you can do 10 times that. For some, he's going to say, you can do half that. And it's not a matter of what you would give. It's a matter of saying, God, what would you have me to do? Hearing his voice and being obedient. And so that's really my call, is saying, Lord, it's all yours. How would you like me to use it in your kingdom? Will you guys pray with me today? In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand for just a moment. And we're going to pray. So with heads bowed and eyes closed and just Forrest is coming up to play softly behind us, that we're going to pray that prayer, Lord, I give it all. Just like Orin said, I give it all. So Lord, then what should I give and what should I use to advance your kingdom? To help us stay debt-free on the remodel and just do it. And that this would be a place, a house of worship, a place of hope, a place where those who are lost find salvation in Christ, that those who are hurting find healing, those who are discouraged find joy, that we find the presence of the Lord. Father, today, let's just pray this. I give it all. Father, I give it all. I want to just recognize what you already know, that everything I have that you have given to me, and that you've just put me as a steward over my time, over my talent, over my treasure. You've put me as a steward over my property and over my money. And I give it all to you, God. Just speak to me on what I should give back. Just pray that to the Lord. Just whisper that to him. Lord, speak to my heart. And you're saying there's no way that I have any to give, or there's no, you know, I just don't give to church, or whatever the case may be. Just say, Lord, speak to me, and then be obedient, trusting him. Because I believe every time that I give, that God's taking care of me. And you may not see it in my clothes, or in the furniture in my house, or but that he has continually met my needs every step of the way. Father, I believe that in this room there are spirit-led and spirit-filled people. You said in Romans that your spirit talks to our spirit. Your Holy Spirit talks to our hearts and tells us that we're your children. That you speak to us clearly. And so, Lord, as spirit-led and spirit-filled people in this room, I pray that you would speak to us about what role we can play over the next 9 months to help advance this house, this church, this body of believers to reaching this community. And Father, I pray that, Lord, no one in this room would ever feel, Lord, a twisting of the arms or emotional manipulation, that we would never feel those things, but we would feel a compelling of the Holy Spirit, and that we would feel a direction of the Holy Spirit, and that then we would be obedient to that. Lord, if I'm going to compel in anything, it's to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, to listen to God, and to be obedient to that. So they speak to us. And I trust that you will. And I pray you'd help us to be obedient, because you've called us to be sacrificial in our giving. In Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, before we go, I'm going to say this one last thing. Always trust God with the stuff that he's trusted you with. Always be generous. Always be with your time, with your treasure, with your talent, your abilities. Always be generous and obedient to him, because there's blessing in obedience. And so I want to pray a prayer of blessings over you as a congregation. So if you'd grab your neighbor's hand, I want to just pray God's blessing over you and just pray that there'd be strength to be obedient to what the Lord speaks to your heart. Father, today I pray your hand upon every man and every woman in this room, every student in this room, that your blessing would be upon their lives, Lord, and that you would give them the strength to be obedient to what you speak to their hearts in every area. In areas, Lord, of the words we speak and the lives that we live and how we handle, Lord, our lives and ourselves. And Lord, in what you tell us to, who you tell us to minister to, areas you call us to serve in, Lord, and also, Lord, in this area of giving, that you would speak to our hearts and give us the strength to be obedient to you, because there is blessing in obedience to you. Father, I pray your hand upon every person this week, and that they would sense your presence. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. And together we said, amen. God bless you. Have an amazing day. We'll hope to see you at the cookout here in just a few minutes.